I want to begin this series by looking at one of the most profound theological and psychological treatises that have ever been written on this topic of what's going on inside of us. And of course, I'm referring to the great book, The Monster, at the end of this book. Now, I've spent a great deal of time studying and meditating on this book because I have read this 4 billion times to 5 different children one more time. And it's an incredible book. I don't know if you've seen this book. How many people have read this book or had it read to them? Yes, people know the book. Of course, we have Grover here, and Grover begins not very self-aware, okay? Let's just start with that Grover doesn't realize what's going on inside of him, okay? So he says, this is a very boring page, until he realizes what he saw. He says, this is a very dull page, and then he says, what did that say? Oh, the first page says there's a monster at the end of the book. And you can imagine reading this to children and how excited they get over and over again. He said, did it say that? There's a monster at the end of this book. And then he says, shh, because he wants to keep it quiet. He wants to keep it on the download. He wants to hide it. He said, did you see? He says, here, there's a monster at the end of this book. So we need to just not turn pages. He says, I have an idea. If you don't turn any pages, we will never get to the end of the book. And we shouldn't, because there's a monster at the end of the book. So please don't turn the pages. You turned another page. And so now he's freaked out. His emotions are all over the place. He's up. He's down. He's this way. He's that way. And then, of course, he starts tying his life into knots, saying, I'm going to keep you from turning this page. And, of course, what happens, Grover? We turn the page. And again, he freaks out. He's begging. He's pleading. He's angry. He's sad. He's afraid. He's just all over, because there's a monster at the end of this book. And of course, then he says there. Now he's going to nail it shut. And what he's going to find is that not only do we get close to the end of the book, but you make a terrible mess. Because dealing with the monster at the end of the book, we're going to find, is very, very messy. You didn't realize all this was here. This is what you think about late at night when you've read it 57 times that day. So, okay. This will stop you. Now he's going to build a wall. We could talk about the walls we build. The walls we build to keep people out. The walls we keep to keep ourselves. Just all these kinds of things. The things we're trying to build to make ourselves look a certain way. And you know, he says, you know, you are very strong. And indeed, there is a strong force, right? There's a really strong force that's pushing us to look at things maybe we don't want to look at. To deal with things we don't want to deal with. And then, of course, he says, next page is the end of the book. And there's a monster at the end of the book. And I'm so scared. Please do not turn the page. Please, 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 please. Have you ever asked God, please don't make me deal, face, look at this thing that's going on? And, of course, the page gets turned, and look what is there. He says, look at this. At the end of the book is me, lovable Grover, and I'm the monster of the book, and you were scared. And so there's denial, there's projection, there's all that kind of stuff. I had no idea the layers of psychological meaning in this. He says, I told you, and there was nothing to be afraid of until we get to the end and we realize I'm so embarrassed, because that's one of the things that dealing with monsters does. It makes us feel ashamed. Now, this is a funny kind of way to think about it, but the truth is, if we're honest about this whole thing we're talking about called inner life, this place where we meet with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we get real, and we're able to feel what we're feeling and think what we're feeling and understanding patterns and bring the Word of God and the truths of God and ancient spiritual practices to this place called inner life, we are going to find that there's some closets that are locked. There's some corners that are shady. There's some things that smell. And there is a monster in the inner life. And that's one of the reasons some of us are just not wanting to do this, is that we are just afraid that if I get in there and I see who I really am, I'm not going to be enough. It's going to be bad. There's going to be things. I just got to keep moving. I got to keep, medicating myself in all the ways that I do. But the idea of slowing down and paying attention with God's help to what's really going inside is absolutely terrifying to people. So I want to begin by asking this question. Are you a good person? Are you a bad person? Okay, because how you think of yourself actually has a big
implication on how you live. If you look at yourself as a good person, you might work really hard to maintain that image and not let anybody see any points of vulnerability. You may have trouble admitting when you're wrong. You may have trouble dealing with dark things. You may not have made peace with your past. But if you see yourself as a bad person, you might just shame yourself. And you might actually be the person that said, I'm bad. And you start living up to that and looking towards that. Now, if you ask me this question, Paul, are you a good person or a bad person? I'm going to kind of say, well, it's complicated. There are days where I look at my life and there's things that used to be broken that God has healed, things that were unredeemed that he's redeemed, part of me that is noble, good, courageous, strong. And then there's this other stuff that has not yet been touched by the gospel, stuff that came from childhood, patterns that I learned, just old precious sins that I still hold on to, old resentments. And so being able to be honest about this is going to be central. To just understand that in the midst of my life, I need to have the courage to look at parts of my life that are unredeemed, that are not okay, that are coming out sideways in different ways. And I can do that because when I go into the inner life, two amazing things are happening. One, Jesus is waiting there with redemption that he won for me on the cross. So anything we find there, the gospel redeems. And not only that, the Holy Spirit is there with the Father, and they have a passion to redeem me fully. Not just redeem me positionally so someday I can go to heaven, but redeem my thinking, my heart, my mind. They are passionately, just have a plan actually, to make me a good person from whom good things naturally flow. And part of that requires looking at the patterns, the behaviors, the things that are still part of who I used to be, not of who I'm becoming. And so it's really important for us to have the courage to look at our dark side, particularly when we're not the best version of ourselves, when we're not doing well and we're not doing great. Now here's the second thing you just really need to understand, because some of us have built a wall that's gonna keep us from dealing with this because of this point. We tend to think that the people who do the most harm are really bad, wicked people who are easy to see. But the truth is, listen now, good people have the greatest potential to do the greatest harm. Did you hear what I just said? Good people have the greatest potential to do the greatest harm. That's why so many people can get deceived by false religious leaders or false political leaders or false other kinds of leaders or our parents, where they do so much good stuff and they have helped so many people and they're so good and articulate and they've really done some awesome stuff. And when they're the best version of themselves, that's what comes out. But they go through something, they go through a crisis, they go through a pain, they get all worn out, and they embrace maybe entitlement, and then all of a sudden, there are dark, evil, manipulative, hard things. I said evil. Coming out of a good person. And because they've done so much good, people will put up with it because they say, oh, you don't understand. And this is particularly true where we're most who we are. At home. That's why I just so many funerals where people will come to the funeral and people in the community will say, they did this and work, they did this, and they just went on. And the family sitting over there is, yeah, you didn't live with them. There was anger. There was fear. There's manipulation. And she just came home tired. And there was a side you did not see. And so this question, listen, it requires wisdom to celebrate what's right. It requires courage to confront what is not. And listen, the more influence you have, listen now, the more authority you have, the more just good you have done, the more dangerous you can become. And if you don't understand that about yourself, if you're not willing to see that, if you built a wall that you can't see that, you are more dangerous than you could possibly imagine. Now, let me show you how this works from the scripture. We're going to look at a good person doing bad things. A good person doing bad things. Look at this. It says this. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings went out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah, and David remained in Jerusalem. Now, this looks like a really innocent pad verse, but it actually is a warning verse. First of all, who are we talking about? We're talking about David. So who are we talking about? King David, hero of the Old Testament, defeater of Goliath, unifier of the person, the high character guy who wrote the Psalms. The Bible says this is a man after God's own heart. He is listed in the roll call of faith as one of the faithful ones. This is a good person who's done good stuff, who is about to do profound and deep evil. Now, we wonder what's going on here. David now has been established as king. His enemies are pushed back. He maybe said to himself, and one of the greatest things that will trip up a person who has done a lot of good is entitlement. The idea that I've worked already, I've paid my dues, I've done more, I've built something for myself, about myself. I have power and authority, and I've lost this understanding that power and authority are entrusted to me by God to serve the common good. And instead, my power and authority is now for my comfort and my image and my prestige. I have earned this. When that slips in, even in the smallest thing, listen, you are vulnerable to rationalize, listen now, the most profound, selfish, manipulative stuff. You see, you understand, I'm a good person. I'd never do that. David is a good person. He's doing it. Okay, so look what happens. In the spring of the time of year, when David should have been fighting the battles God gave him to fight, David said, you know, I'm going to send someone else and all the servants, and they'll go fight. They can handle me, and I'm going to remain here in Jerusalem. And so at that time, somehow or another, David gave himself permission to say, I don't need to fight anymore. I don't need to continue anymore. I need to just kick back and hang out here in Jerusalem. This is the first stage where maybe at the same time, I don't know, that he said, you know what, I need to go to the temple today. You know what, it's been a long time since I've written a psalm. You know what, I'm just going to kind of lean back. Maybe it was for David that he was starting to feel some of the pain he'd gone through. If you were here this summer, you know, we did a series on the early life of David called Bullies, and we talked about how his father bullied him, his brother bullied him, how King Saul chased him for 10 years, throwing spears at him. This is a guy who's been through some trauma. Maybe he's never dealt with that trauma. And maybe it's something else. Maybe there's a pattern that he learned, and he's not even aware of this pattern. And I don't know what you're aware of the patterns you have. Maybe it's to criticize or be negative or avoid or give up or work harder or try to save everyone so you have to deal with your own stuff. Whatever your version of pattern is, maybe David fell into that. But all of this is a warning. Now look what happens here, okay? Some of you maybe are new and you've never seen this. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw on the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now some of you have just started reading the Bible. You go, oh, the Bible, huh? That's in the Bible? Okay, what page is that? And so you're realizing, some of you are saying, finally, something I can relate with. You know, something here. And so what ends up happening here is that David is not where he's supposed to be in the right frame of mind, and he's not doing the things he's supposed to be doing, and so now he finds himself being tempted. And of course, what happens? And David sent an inquiry. So he's just asking around the woman. He said, is this not Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite? And this is David, high character David, writer of the Psalms. And, oh yeah, it's all good. You know, I got 15 wives. You know, he's got like 15 wives, literally. And he says, I'm good. But something has happened. Listen now. To undermine the character of who he is. And I don't know what it is. Is he tired? Is he overwhelmed? Is he dealing with pain? Is he full of entitlement? But if you don't understand that if something like that can happen to a person like David, it can happen to you, then you are dangerous. You're dangerous to yourself, to your family, to organizations you lead, to places you have influence. Because all of us have a dark hour of the soul. All of us have times when we're not okay. And if we don't understand what our triggers are, we don't understand what's going on inside of us, we don't have an inner life, we can fall into this if we're not careful. And so basically he said, hey, send her over. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. Well, now he's got a problem. Because he's committed adultery. He created a scandal. While he's in Jerusalem, Uriah the Hittite, who's fighting for Israel. And remember, it's Uriah the Hittite, not Uriah the Israelite. So this isn't even one of the children of God. This is someone from outside the children of God who's fallen in love with God and the nation and is fighting for it. This is a immigrant coming in, if you can just say it that way. Someone who came in, and he is the righteous one in this. You're going to see. And so he says, man, I got to do something about this. And so what does David do? He confesses the sin, gets right with God, man. Nope, look what David did. So David, and this starts getting dark and creepy. And when you realize where this goes, It is a cautionary tale of what happens when our hearts get dark. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him, so Joab, how's he doing? And how's the people? And what's going on down there? How's the war going? Okay, you hear the pretense there? You hear the, listen now, the manipulation that looks like I'm doing my job, I'm caring about my people, I'm being kind, which is really about some other agenda. That's yucky. That's dark. And sometimes some of the most manipulative people will do nice things for an evil purpose. You see this. And again, you say, oh, I hate those evil people. If you don't see this potential in your own heart, you're dangerous. So take a look, you're a potential monster. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out to the king's house and there followed him and presented and followed him a present from the king. And so here's David saying, you know what, long as you're home, why don't you go home? I don't know, wash your feet, see your wife, you know, do whatever you should go home, you know? And you know what? He leaves, and you know what? Send him something nice. Send him a present, okay? And again, here's David just full of deceit and manipulation and yuck. And this is what's going on inside of him. I don't think he's praying. I don't think he says, you know what, pull out some of my psalms. I'm going to sing some of those psalms. Or maybe he is. Listen, there's a hardness of heart that can come from a person who goes to church every week. And you can use that as a rationalization because when you're not in church, you're mean, you're angry, you're harsh. Because there's something going on inside of you. You have no inner life, even though you have an external religious life. So look what happens. David becomes confronted by character. Now, when you're in that stage of transforming into monster, you know, some of you might have experienced driving in the parking lot. You're having a big fight. Then you walk into church. Hey, everybody. You know, just transform. Phony. But when you're in that place of confronted by character and you're transforming into that monster, people of character are going to annoy you. They're going to upset you. People who will tell you the truth will recognize, listen now, you're not safe to tell the truth to, okay? Because your character, you're just, their character doing what is right is a condemnation to you. That's why so many of us, when we try to get our lives right, people who used to act like they loved us get mad at us. And they say, you're so judgmental. You think you're better than everybody else. Listen, I'm just trying to get my life together. And so what's going on is they're being confronted by character. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. How frustrating is that? So think about what David is trying to do. He's trying to convince a man that the child that is his belongs to him and not to David. Think about where David's heart has gone. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said, Uriah, why have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? What's the problem? And listen to the character. Uriah said to David, the Ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths. They're in tents. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camping in the open field. They are fighting for our nation. Shall I then go to my house like David's doing? And eat and drink like David's doing, and lie with my wives and other people's wives like David is doing. As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Now he's saying that to the king. This is character. This is courage. This is integrity. And you know what it does? It makes David mad. Now one of the biggest indications, it's a trigger in my life. It's when I know I'm not okay. I need to start doing the stuff I know I need to do when I'm tired, when I'm lonely, when I'm isolated, whatever, is anger. I find things that shouldn't make me angry, make me anger. I find little things that used to annoy me, infuriate me. It just gets me out of control. It's a sign I'm not okay. We're seeing this, and we're going to see it not just this week, but next week too. Anger's a thing for David. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And so Uriah just not cooperating, okay? He said, you know what? Go down and you know what? Just hang out. Look at this. David just doubling down in the creepy. David invited him and ate in his presence and drank. So come to dinner so that he made the man drunk. So he's trying to tear down his character. He's trying to pull him into the cesspool that he is in. So that, you know, because, you know, misery loves company and sin loves company because it justifies, we can at least say I'm better than that. All the just dysfunction that we're not aware of because we're not paying attention to what we're thinking and feeling and patterns in our inner life. This is why you must have an inner life, because without it, particularly if you're a powerful person or a person who has influence or your family, you're dangerous without an inner life. Okay, watch this. He drank so that he made himself drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with his servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So he was not torn down. David has gone to full court press. And so at this point, what do you expect from David? You see a monster emerging. You see a monster emerging. This is where we rationalize things we never thought we would do. This is where we get used to behaviors we never thought we'd have. This is where we say, I've worked harder, I've done more. This person didn't do what they want to do. We become angry at people doing what is right. And the monster emerges. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And in the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. And so he didn't do it with his hand, but he did it with his heart. He became a person who at first became filled with the sin of entitlement. Then he became full of covetousness. And then he became full of lust. And then he became manipulative and controlling. And then he became the kind of person that not only, you know, did that to himself, but tried to do it to some other person, all the way to the point that he becomes a murderer. And this is the deal. This is, again, why we've got to have an inner life, where we're paying attention to what we're feeling, what we're thinking, how we're acting, how we're responding. What parts of our life have not been redeemed? Some of you have had things like Bible study and prayer redeemed, and you do it really strong. But relationally, you practice avoidance, condemnation, you're angry, you're not a safe person to have a relationship with. You should, I read my Bible all the time, but you have never in the inner place brought that redemption to that which is core to well-being. Other parts of your life that have never brought, and when you don't do that, it is sobering what can become and what can emerge. And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done, this pleased the Lord. And so what we see here is that David has gotten himself in a place where he is full-on monster, and it looks like he's going to get away with it. But God in his graciousness is going to do some tearing down in David. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks to rebuild something most profound. And so second big question we need to ask this weekend is simply this. What kind of monster is at the end of your book? What is the thing that you're saying, shh, please don't turn a page. I'm going to tie it together. I'm going to build a wall. I'm so embarrassed. What is the monster at the end of your book that you just don't want to look? Now, some of you say you got some awareness. You say, there was a time I was that and I did some stuff. Holy cow. I mean, it was my worst moment. And that's the beautiful thing about all this, by the way. We don't need to be defined by our worst moments because of the cross. In fact, God can take our worst moments and redeem it beautifully. That's why Christians don't have a cancel culture. You know what a cancel culture is? It's you look at a person that you don't like, that you want to tear down, you find their worst moments, the worst things they've said, you make that normative about everything about them, and you tear them down. That could not be more opposite of everything Christianity is. I mean, if you went back and you looked at my life, you looked at all the sermons, you listened, yeah, man, I'm sure, I mean, there would be plenty of stuff there that if you just held that out there in isolation, you'd say, wow, cancel. But Christ doesn't cancel. He redeems, okay? So when you take the time and you look back, some of you said, I've had that monster and I'm aware of that monster. I know it comes up. I know what I need to do. God has met me in a real way. Others of you are saying, you know what? I can see some vulnerabilities. I can see what happens when I'm not okay. I see what I do to my wife, my children, my employees, my coworkers. I see what I do to friends, okay? Maybe some of you are in a season right now where you realize you're just mad at me right now. You don't even know why you're mad at me. But there's a growling, there's a rumbling, there's something that wants to bark and to bite, some kind of thing that's fighting to rationalize. It's an animal that has been hiding in the dark and now there's light and it's starting to growl. Because you know you're not in a good place. You know, one of the things we got to come to terms with is our particular version of monster. Let me just give you a couple examples that may surprise you of how monsters manifest themselves in our lives. My pages are sticking together. Don't worry, I'll get it. I won't leave you hanging. All right, some of the monsters, and some of these are very scary. Some of you are the angry monster. I can be the angry monster. Some of you the hypocritical monster, where you're self-justifying, but you're judgmental and unforgiving to other people, particularly people who are close to you. Some of us get paranoid. One of the things we're gonna talk about in a couple weeks is narratives. You create a false narrative about your righteousness, other people's unrighteousness, and how they're out to get you, and you become paranoid. Some of you start isolating, you start pushing people out, particularly people who say things differently than you would and would challenge you. Some become controlling and manipulative, like David. You give gifts, you seem nice, but everybody just kind of knows there's a creepiness to it. Some of us embrace compulsive behaviors that are destructive. We medicate, we buy, we drink, we do whatever. Some of us embrace victimhood, that we rationalize that because my pain is at a different level, my struggle is worse than yours, I shouldn't be expected to deal with my stuff, life is unfair, and there's nothing I can do about it. Others embrace denial. You create a fake image and you just keep reinforcing that image about how you look and how you have it together. Others embrace sarcasm and negativity as though you're smarter than everybody else and you can tear it down. You love to tear down because it keeps people from seeing how afraid you are. Others embrace an emotional fragility where you easily give up. You become self-sabotaging, self-destruction. You invest in self pity and tearing yourself down. And the people who are around you don't know how to help you because if you speak any truth to you, you just melt. You don't have the courage to say, okay, I want to see what's good and what's bad. It's a form of monster. Others of us are workaholics, right? We're just people, I'm going to do more. I'm going to keep moving. I'm not going to slow down. I'm not going to pay attention. I'm going to produce, perform. A version of that that's very common in the church is people who are trying to be the savior of the world, which is unfortunate because we already have Jesus as the savior of the world. So what do I mean by that? Is that you start saving everybody else so that you don't have to deal with the stuff that's going on inside of you. You become a person who does an unreasonable amount to help other people, and it's just a form of doing so that you don't take time to pay attention to what's going on inside of you. You tack windmills and take on causes that God has never given you to take on. And so there are different expressions. You may have a different view. That's why it's important to take these concepts of what it looks like to have a monster, because all of us have a monster at the end of our book. Every one of us. And again, the more capable, intelligent, powerful, influential, good you are, the more you have potential to do deep hurt and deep damage to yourself and others. And so this is why it's important to take this stuff to the inner life and to ask, okay, God, what's it look like? How do I tame it? What are my triggers? Who are the people I'm going to bring into my life to help me face this kind of thing? Big question we're going to be asking in the next couple weeks. I'm going to do this very quickly. We got to learn that there's a time when we realize we're not okay. It's time to halt. It's when we recognize we're hungry, that I have longings, desires, some legitimate, some things I shouldn't be desiring, that I just feel unfulfilled. And I just feel like this is not enough. And so I'm hungry. The next one is when I'm angry. Again, anger is one of the key characteristics. And you may dress it up nice. It may be a nice thing. It may come out in vindictiveness or a little cutting comments. But inside, you know that you're seething, that there's anger and it's getting worse. And why am I so angry? Just not a cool thing. And for you others, it's lonely. It's that I'm isolating myself. I'm pushing myself back. My favorite thing is TV or gaming or scrapping or whatever your thing that is. It can be a very healthy thing in many ways. You know, it might be sports, you know, whatever it is. You know, I'm isolating myself and I'm pushing people out of my life. I'm the person who, as much as they talk about needing a group, I'm never, ever, ever, ever going to do a group. Well, don't do a group, but do you have a friend who will be honest with you, who's real, when we're isolated, when we're lonely? And then the last one, when I'm tired, when I've gone too long, I've carried too much, I've overextended myself, I have not honored the ancient biblical practice of Sabbath, which teaches me that I am a created being that has limits. I must honor my limits if I'm going to honor God. I must honor my limits. And so I don't have any kind of Sabbath practice in my life. And a lot of, like I say, the reason we do this is because if I created Sabbath, I would be afraid to deal with the pain and the darkness that I'm carrying in my inner life. So the question we're going to be asking, based on HALT, is what's my pattern? Okay? What's my monster? What's my pattern? What do I do when I'm not okay? Do I withdraw? Do I get angry? Do I work harder? Do I blame? Do I avoid? What do I do? What's my pattern? Already the Holy Spirit speaking to some of us, okay? And one of the questions we're going to talk about is where we get our pattern. Do you know who David reminds us of in this story? He reminds us of Saul, the king before him, who was a emotionally broken person, who was invested in anger and lust and fear. He was driven by his fear, and thus he became a tyrant. He became a bully. He was an easy one to feel. And so what is David doing? Well, he's doing what Saul did. He's learned a pattern, and some of us have learned a pattern. Maybe you learned a pattern because you had to survive. Maybe just because that's where your family was. Maybe that's just because that something happened to you. Because another question we got to ask God to redeem is, where is my pain? Because a lot of us, man, we have something that happened to us. A trauma, a very real pain, something that maybe we did to ourselves or someone did to us, and it's a big mix. And everything that is intuitive to us is push that away, push it in the dark, you know, even spiritualize it. Jesus healed my pain, I'm good, hallelujah. Well, here's the deal. Jesus doesn't want to heal your pain. He wants to redeem your pain. He wants to use it to bring a deeper level of healing, awareness, depth to you than you could ever imagine. And one of the real reasons so many Christians who read the Bible, who do spiritual stuff, come to church every week, are so angry, so mean, so toxic, so relationally unhealthy. There's just tons of that. One of the reasons is because they have never let Jesus Christ help them become aware of their pain and redeem their pain. They've never grieved it. They've never come to terms with it. They've never, and we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks. I'm starting to preach that message. I'm going to stop. All right, so here's the deal. Where's my pain? What's my pattern? All right, let's talk about some next steps this week. We're just getting started. See, inner life, man, it's not just a good idea to help improve your life. It is mission critical that you create a quiet place of intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and particularly when you're not okay. And when you're not okay, man, nothing is harder than getting to that inner place, but nothing is more crucial. So I got a couple things I want to challenge you with this week. First thing is, we've created some devotions, and the devotions, man, this might be a week where doing the devotions might cause you more angst than not, you know. So we don't write these to make you feel better. Maybe we should. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. We write these to make you like Jesus. And sometimes there needs to be a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which is a change of mind, that leads to a change of heart, leads to a change of person, which leads to a change of behavior. That's repentance. And so this is just going to lead you through a week of asking some hard questions. Asking, you know, am I a good person or a bad person? What's my version of monster? You know, and if you're really brave, you'll bring it to a friend or your group, the groups that are doing this week, and saying, what does it look like in our lives? And we can really come to terms, because half of this battle, listen now, half of this battle is self-awareness. Oh, this is why I'm hungry. This is why I'm, and some of you are tired, and you should be tired. Maybe you've just gone through a ton of stuff and you shouldn't beat yourself up about being tired. Don't shame yourself for being tired. If you're tired, you're tired, okay? And maybe you should be. Maybe you've been through a lot. We've all been through a lot. But self-awareness is half the battle. When you understand how this works, what my triggers are, why I'm isolated, what my monster looks like, all these kinds of things, you know, it can allow so much healing. For some of us, we're going to go to a level of self-awareness. We're going to go to our husband, our wife, our kids, and say, I realize that when I'm not okay, I do this, and I'm really sorry. I get angry. I get sarcastic. I get critical. I avoid, I isolate, I disappear, whatever it is. Christ could redeem that. So we're going to work the devotion this week. We're going to start doing some really hard work. Then we're going to find a friend. Like I say, it might be a group, might just be a friend. And you're just going to meet him and say, my stupid pastor did this at church and it's messing with me. I don't know why I go to that church. All they do is mess with me. And so we're going to find a friend. And then we're going to bring it all to the inner life of the Sabbath. Okay, so some of you, you know, maybe it's not going to be every day. Maybe you're going to take Saturday afternoon, or you're going to take Tuesday afternoon. You're actually going to take a personal day, and you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to drive someplace beautiful, sit in a coffee shop, and I'm just going to sit and write, and I got to get some of this out. I got to get some of this real. I need some healing here. I need to just, you know what, make this a bigger priority. I know you're busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. But listen, this has just got to happen. This is the first thing. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all those other things will be added to you, okay? That's one of the ways we hide from inner life, by the way. We make things that are not urgent, urgent. Well, this must get done this week. What? Well, what happens if it wouldn't get done this week? I guess nothing. Darn it. Why do I come to this church? All right, so we're going to take some next steps. So let's just take a minute, center ourselves as we wrap up here. Go ahead and close your eyes. Just set your hands on your knees for just a minute and just take a deep breath. Some of us, there's some things that have been pointed out that are scary, that have made us afraid, have made us feel shame, have made us feel angry, have made us want to run. Holy Spirit, as we enter into the inner place with you, each one of us as individuals come before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you meet us in the inner place. And because of the cross and the blood of Christ, we are not defined by our worst moments. The brokenness inside of us can be, will be healed in Christ by your grace, by your power, creating us a new level of self-awareness. Give us courage to see what is dark. Give us wisdom to celebrate what you've already redeemed, what you have changed, that we're not what we used to be, but we're not what we're to become yet. And so I just pray, Father, right now in these moments, in these silence, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us with love. Let us hear that we are beloved, and no matter what we find, we are in a safe place with you to bring these things out into the light. Because of your love, give us wisdom and courage to enter into this inner place. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Amen.